to speak and to preach and worship with you guys. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to the book of 1 John. You turn to the book of 1 John. As I began to pray after speaking with Brother Jimmy last Sunday of what to do, I've spoken once or twice with you guys to let that I really struggle with preparing sermons two by two. So through prayer and through a book of the Bible that I think is important, a book in the Bible that I think that can relate to us today, a book of the Bible that's not long, which is 1 John is only 5 chapters, and as long as you guys are willing, as long as First Baptist Richardson allows me the opportunity to preach, I would like to walk through the book of 1 John. So that is what we'll do today, and we'll introduce it. So if you have your Bibles, again, turn to 1 John, and let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your name this morning. Father, we thank you for the Sunday school lesson. Father, as we dive deeper and know more about you and your love for your people, thank you for that. Father, thank you for first loving us. Thank you for continuing to love us. Thank you for being long-suffering. And Father, this morning, as we come to worship in your presence, Father, help us to express that you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our honor and our praise. Teach us and change us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think of the book of 1 John, as we walk through this book, it's a lot easier for me to preach through this book if we introduce it. Before studying or preaching, we need to know some facts about each book of the Bible. That they are to be read differently, they are to be studied differently, and it helps us as we walk through this book. What are we going to do this morning? We're going to introduce who the author is of 1 John. It's important. We're going to talk when and where the book was written and bring it to a historical context. It's important. We're going to look at the book's genre or the literature form. Is it a gospel? Is it a letter? Is it a narrative? Is it the law? Is it wisdom literature? We'll look at the book's audience. Who is this book written to? And what's the author's purpose of this book? As we walk through these things, and as we get to, and if you have read through 1 John, there is some interesting facts in there. There are some verses that if you don't understand context, they can be taken a lot out of the way. And that is the importance of this introduction as we're going to walk through, Lord willing, together, the book of 1 John. We have to remember as we study the Bible, as we read the Bible, whether it's self or personal worship or corporate worship, that context is king. We have to understand the context of the Bible. We will get to this, that we live in an area today or an era today that a lot of people want to sit around and read the Bible and then take turns each talking about what they think that verse or that particular section means. That's not the Bible. Context is king. Every verse fits into a chapter. Every chapter fits into that book, and that book fits in ultimately to the whole Bible context. This allows us to preach and apply. That is what preaching is. As a secondary job, I coach, and coaching is overrated. Just ask my father. He will be happy to tell you that it is overrated. Coaching is simple. My job is to put a team in the best situation to succeed. That's it. Nothing more than less. That's the job description. As a pastor, we're called to maybe have a different gift, not a better gift. Is that right, Brother Jimmy? Not a better gift than Christians, but we are called to teach and to help apply it. Context is king. It allows us to do that. So let's start off with the author. The author, 1 John. Now, interesting to know that 1 John and Hebrews are the only New Testament epistles, letters, that do not identify their authors. They do not. These are the only two letters that do not identify. But from the first century, from early first century into modern times, the church, early church fathers, early church historians, again, from first century to modern times, has consistently identified the Apostle John as the author. Now, as we walk through books of the Bible, and as we walk through who is the author, there are two proofs that everyone uses. Biblical scholars, as we walk through it, we can look in our Bibles. Most of you, if you have a study Bible, it has all this information at the beginning. Okay? There's always external evidence of the author, and there's internal evidence of the author. External is outside evidence that the Apostle John is the author. Internal evidence is from found within the Bible, found within the certain book or other books. External evidence. The first writer to quote from 1 John and name the apostle as the author was Irenaeus, an early church father. Now his testimony, Irenaeus, is very important. It's very significant. Why? Because he was a direct disciple of Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of whom? The Apostle John. So we see this, we see the beginning of this eternal evidence of who is the author. Okay? This early church father who was the disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, quotes and gives him credit. Two, summarizing the evidence from early church and early church fathers, the fourth century historian, the fourth century church historian, excuse me, Eusebius, actually starts with an E, but it's pronounced Eusebius, wrote this of 1 John. But of the writings of John, not only his gospel, but also the former of his epistles, or letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, has been accepted without dispute, both now and in ancient times. So all external evidence from our early church historians and early church fathers are and point to the Apostle John as the author. Internal evidence. We can read 1 John, and it has remarkable similarities to the gospel of John. Now, both are anonymous. If you read John, John never mentions himself as the author either in his gospel. Okay? If you read later on in John 21, verses 20 through 24, you'll see a conversation going along with Peter and Jesus. And Peter is actually asking Jesus, you know, who is going to betray you? And it says he turns and looks at the disciple that Jesus loved, that beloved disciple. And later it says that disciple is the writer of these things. Now again, we know because of early church historians that the gospel of John was written by the apostle John. But just like I said in this first letter, he does not mention himself as the author. Remember, similarities, internal evidence of the gospel of John and 1 John. Let's look at, as we break down the gospel of John. And 1 John, we can break it down in books. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 is what we call the prologue. This is what it basically means. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, the word from the beginning enters the world. 1 John 1, 1 through 4, Christ from the beginning was manifested to the disciples. We see the very similar of both prologues. Prologues is a greeting. It's an introduction to the book. Well, we see John, the gospel. The light, the world is, the light has come into the world, manifested. 1 John, the light, the world, the word has manifested himself to the disciples. As we look at the book of signs in the gospel of John, the book of signs is from chapter 119 through 12, verse 50. That is the book of signs in the gospel of John. This was the light shined in the darkness, but was rejected. Part 1 of 1 John, which is chapter 1, verse 5 through 3, verse 10, God is light. Like Jesus, we must walk in light. Very familiar, light shine. Apostle, the Gospel of John, the Book of Glory, chapters 13 through chapter 20. Jesus cares and loves for his own. 1 John, part 2, chapter 3, verse 11 through 5, 12. God is love, and those who know him must love one another. Very similar as we're breaking down these two books. Remember, internal evidence of the author. How about the conclusion, the purpose statements? We'll get to these later. Almost identical. Okay? The purpose statement for the Gospel of John is found in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The conclusion, the purpose statement for 1 John is chapter 5, verse 13. So we see some more similarities. Okay? We see the Gospel of John, who is accredited with no doubt to John. We see 1 John, early church fathers, give them internal evidence shows these books very, very similar, even though one is longer than the other. Both these books point out a very stark contrast. If you read John or 1 John, what are some of these stark contrasts that we're going to walk through? Light and darkness. Life and death. Love, hate. Truth and lies. Love of the Father, love of this world. Children of God, children of the devil. Being in the world, but not of the world. To know God or to not know God. And to have eternal life or not to have eternal life. Just the stark contrast of John and 1 John is enough to preach this Bible weekly. The author of John, 1 John, claims to be an eyewitness. We will get into the prologue next week, Lord willing. He is an eyewitness to the accounts of the life ministry of Jesus Christ. We know the inner circle, correct? Peter, James, John. He claims to be an eyewitness. Most biblical scholars will tell you that 1 John you could use as a commentary for the Gospel of John. Both the external and internal evidence fully support that the author of this book is the Apostle John. Again, this is going to be important as we walk through 1 John. Next, let's talk about the place and date of writing this book. Again, important as we walk through these things. Okay, the place and date of writing. John was advanced in his age at the time of writing 1 John. He was very still actively, though, ministering. Very active. John was the sole remaining survivor. He was the sole remaining apostle at this time. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, his earthly ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all these things. And being that guy, he was sought after by many. Many wanted to see, many wanted to talk to the Apostle John. His testimony, his teachings were very authoritative, as you would think, as the remaining survivor of the apostles. All the early church fathers and all of our in our research as we study this book, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, places John living in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. That is where he is living during this time as he's writing. He's carrying out evangelism opportunities. He is helping the churches in this area that have been started, have risen. And of course, he's conducting a very extensive writing ministry during this time while he's at Ephesus. And again, where he is, when we get to the purpose of this, is important of why we study this book. John wrote this late first century. He wrote it after the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is anywhere A.D. 80 to 90. And he wrote that after. So date of writing here is probably A.D. 90, A.D. 95. Okay? So where's the place? He's writing from Ephesus during A.D. 90 or 95. Okay? Next, the genre and the literary features of this book. Remember, it is a letter. It helps us study as we walk through this and we dig through these verses. Okay? And we get down to what is being said. It's important that we know it is a letter. It is an epistle. John wrote this to people. Okay? It does lack a few New Testament letter things. Or my notes probably say it a lot better than that. This letter does lack some key features of a New Testament letter. Okay? What are some of these? No salutation. Okay? There's no introduction, greeting in this letter if you look at 1 John. And there's no final greeting. So there are some lack of similarities. But also, there are very much similarities to New Testament letters. As we see, 1 John is this. Its very purpose is to give instructions and advice to a specific group of people whom John had close relationships with. This letter does lack a few similarities to some of our New Testament. Is there another letter that misses some of these things? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Galatians. Paul doesn't introduce. Paul goes right to the point in Galatians. Okay? But there's also similarities. John is writing to a specific group of people that he had close relationships with. How do we know? If you walk through or if you've read 1 John, he addresses many times as his reader, listen to this, my little children. Man, that's a pastoral heart. I look at all these children in here, and you know what I mean. Man, as my little children, that's the context of who he's writing to. That's the genre of this letter. As my little children, we understand the love that this man has for the people in this area that he is sending this letter out to. Now, since this letter has no specific address to a certain church, or it has no farewell greeting or farewell instructions to a certain group of people, biblical scholars say 1 John was a circular letter. It was meant for several churches in the Asia Minor area. Remember, if we understand the place and dating writing in Ephesus, and what was John kind of doing there, he was also helping other churches that were started. Okay, why would people listen to John? He's the lone survivor apostle. He was very authoritative. People look for him. Okay, so this letter he wrote, because there is no detailed group to start off with, and it's no farewell to a certain group of people, then we know this letter was to be passed around, to be circulated through this area. So far we know the author, place of writing, date of writing, and we know the genre. Now here where we got to get to the most important part, the occasion and the purpose for John writing this letter to Christians, to these churches. Okay, because once we get into 1 John, we're going to get into some hairy stuff. Okay? And you have to understand, okay, why did John write these things? And then when we get to some of these verses in here that many of us, including myself, maybe you have and I have had questions and had to walk through some tough answers in this book. Well, when you know the purpose and occasion of writing, then we can put these things together. We can put these things together. Okay? Now, the purpose and occasion of this letter that John is writing to people, to some churches in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, it's twofold. There's two purposes John is writing this letter to churches. First, it is a response to the false teachers who were influenced by current religious and philosophical influenced by religious and philosophical. There we go, trends. That's why it's in bold, people. I put my important stuff in bold so I can find it. Okay? He was responding with these letters to these false teachings. Again, something that we can be familiar with. Something that we can be familiar with as churches today. False doctrines, false teachings. These heretics were infecting the churches with this false doctrine. And he's writing this letter to refute it. Okay? What else? The heretic teachings represented early beginning stages of Gnosticism. Now, have you heard of Gnosticism? This was the beginning of it. Okay? And this came from two Greek great thinkers. It was very influenced by Greek, this so-called false teaching, this heretical teaching. It's based, oh man, it was a great threat early 3rd century, 2nd century, 3rd century to the Christian faith. And Paul is refuting this because it is heavily infecting that area of Asia Minor, but also it's starting to make its way to the church. Okay? Gnosticism was based off two false teachings. Two false teachings. What was one? Gnosticism comes from the Greek word which means kenosis. Kenosis, which means knowledge or to know. Knowledge or to know. See, they were being taught that Christ brought salvation by revealing secret knowledge to men. That this secret knowledge, this higher knowledge, wasn't from the Bible and it wasn't from the gospel. It wasn't about Jesus Christ, the gospel. But it was basically teaching that you get this divine, mystical knowledge. This higher learning. this is where you were saved. Gnostics viewed themselves as the spiritual elite because of this, and they mocked others. Now, this is going on in Ephesus. And in Asia Minor, it's infecting the churches. We see this. We see a lot of roads lead to heaven type stuff. It's getting in there. It's getting in there. It's not about the gospel. It's this higher knowledge. Gnostics were arrogant. They were unholy. And they were loveless. Make sure you understand what these people were. They were arrogant. They were unholy. And they were loveless. Such behavior does not mark those who know God. They give clear evidence to those who don't know God. Guys, if you believe this morning, if you are saved this morning, you are not arrogant. You are humbled. And you boast in one thing, and you boast in Christ. In Christ alone. No knowledge. In Christ alone. Unholy? Church, we are called to pursue holiness. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's our desire. That's our pursuit of this life. Not unholiness. And loveless. Man, this morning, Brother Jimmy's right. This morning in Sunday school was is magnificent as you walk through 1 Corinthians 13. The love that God gives His people. The love for enemies. It's easy to love those who are on your side. Man, we're to love. I have a problem with that. I pray, God, give me love for lost people. Give me love for people that's hurt me and my family. Give me love for people that say things that they shouldn't say. I struggle with that. Guys, Christians aren't arrogant. They're not unholy. And they're not loveless. We are called to love differently. Because we're special? No, because 1 John tells us because God loved us first. These were Gnostics. This secret knowledge was problem one of Gnosticism. Now remember, this is going on. We can't get into 1 John and understand why in 1 John chapter 1, 8 it says, we have no sin until you know what this means. One is this higher knowledge. Number two, here's this Greek philosophy influence has kind of crept in. It is taught that all matter is evil and the spirit is good. That all matter is evil, yet spirit was good. This dualism, this philosophical dualism that flesh is bad, but our spirit is good. This is being it's being crept in. So what did the Gnostics say? That Jesus Christ couldn't have had a physical body. Because all matter is evil. But His spirit was good. So these Gnostics did believe in Jesus's, or somewhat believed in His deity, but not full that Jesus was the Son of God. We see this in Gnosticism. Okay, this denial of the incarnation. Okay, that Christ became human. Okay? This began two forms. Okay, now remember I told you these were the beginning stages of Gnosticism that John is refuting. What's the purpose of this letter? He's refuting this, Gnosticism. Okay? But the beginning of this, probably what John was fighting right off the bat, early that led to Gnosticism, was these other two. Docist. Docist comes from the Greek word which means dokeo. Or says dokeo. The Greek word dokeo, which means appear. So what was Docist speaking? What was Docist teaching? Dokeo, to appear. This is what they were teaching, that Jesus Christ only appeared human, but His body was not real. They were teaching this early. We can start seeing, okay, well, I see where Gnosticism can come from this. This Docist, this major teaching around there was saying this appear, that Jesus Christ only appeared human. Okay? But His physical body wasn't real. Okay? Again, taught that Jesus only appeared human, but it was only divine. Second, you have Cyrenius. Okay? What did he teach? He taught Christ was a spiritual being. Wait for this one. Okay? He said that Christ was a spiritual being that descended on the man Jesus at his baptism, but yet left the man Jesus before the crucifixion. So we see these early heresies that are in Asia Minor about Jesus, the God-man. We see these two early heretic statements that's being taught, and people, they're creeping into the churches. And from those two, you get the Gnostics, and now we got full-blown heresy everywhere. So we start to see what's going on. We see problem one. We see occasion one of this letter. What's being taught around. And we think we get looked at crazy, huh, Brother Jeremy? Me and you. Imagine people that believe this and the others that are proclaiming Christ. Now, let's get to the nuts and bolts of this. If you undermine the biblical doctrine of Jesus' humanity, his two natures, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Begotten means unique. I would say Jesus Christ was unique. He's two natures. He's truly God. He's truly man. Now, if you undermine that biblical doctrine, you've also undermined the atonement. And if you get sin wrong, you get the atonement wrong, you're lost. You see what John was dealing with? You get atonement wrong. Atonement is the reconciliation of God and fallen mankind through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. You see, because if you don't believe Jesus is who he says he is, then you miss everything, including the atonement. The sacrificial death on the cross. If Jesus was not human, then when he suffered and when he died, it could not have been acceptable. It was not an acceptable substitutionary atonement. It can't be. Not if he's not human. You see what they're missing here? You see the purpose of this letter? When we dig into these five chapters, when you realize what's going on, it will bring such more deep meaning to it. And you will understand. They were missing the atonement. What does the writer of Hebrews say? Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make, the most important word in the Bible, propitiation for the sins of his people. He had to be human. Fully human too. Hebrews 1:3, what's it say? Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by word. How was the world created? By spoken word. And Jesus in Hebrews upholds the world with his word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, you get Jesus wrong. You get the atonement wrong. This is going on in Ephesus. So we see this purpose of what's going on. This dualism, this matter is bad and evil is good, is being preached all around there. And not only that, now it's making people indifferent to moral and ethic behaviors. How crazy can it be? We know because we live in it. What do we mean? This matter is bad, but spirit is good, made people indifferent to morals and ethics. Well, let's think about it. If they were teaching that the body is just merely a prison where the spirit is inside and it's trapped, they were teaching that the body and the sin had no effect. It had no effect on anything. Basically, they were teaching that sin that was committed had no effect on the spirit. Wow. You start to see how far this has gotten? Will you see the purpose of this letter now floating around to these churches? The heresy that has crept in? This secret knowledge? Jesus ain't who he says he is? And now people are calling sin not sin? Yeah, I'd say that's America, 2020. What's the importance of this book? Why ain't it important to us? all roads lead to heaven, this higher knowledge, oh, the Bible don't really mean what it means. I got really knowledge. I can help you get to heaven. There's many roads. There's many roads. People saying Jesus is just a good man, he's just a good teacher. Some say he wasn't even really here. And now we're living in a world where sin ain't sin. Yeah, I see the purpose of this letter. Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we continue to sin that grace may abound? That's our attitude. Make sure we understand what Paul is writing. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So later when we say, when 1 John, as we're walking through, how can you say you walk in the light but continue to walk in darkness? Here it is. This is what he was refuting. These people thought they could just sin away. Because the flesh is bad, it don't matter anyway. All that matters is the spirit, and the spirit's good. And this higher knowledge, I'm going to make it, all roads lead to heaven anyway. So what's it matter what I do with my physical body? 1 John 1, 8a reads this. Chapter 1, verse 8, the very beginning. If we say we have no sin, that's what John's talking about. These people didn't believe they had any sin. They could do what they want to. Kind of like America ignores that fornication is a sin. That adultery is a sin. That the stuff we watch on TV or listen on the radio is not sin. That same-sex fornication is not sin. That injustice is not sin. That violence is not sin. That the spreading of hatred is not sin. That all these little respectable sins that we have inside of us aren't really sin at all. But church, I ask you to be careful that we're not arrogant and we think sin is out there. Sin is in here. We need to understand that. But these people, they just thought, hey, we can do whatever we want to. It don't matter anyway. Sin wasn't sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10a. Look what they follow up with. Verse 8 says, if we have no sin. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned. Not only did they say they were at a point where they didn't sin anymore because sin wasn't sin, they literally went two verses later, they were teaching, I have never sinned. Well, that makes God a liar to think that. So now as you read a little bit of 1 John, knowing what he's talking about, we understand 1 John a little better. Here was the purpose. First purpose was to refute the heretic teachings around that area. But I need some Apostle John, because Apostle John handled it the right way. Part 2, reason 2, purpose 2, occasion 2 for his letter. As a pastor, John could not stand idle or on the sidelines when his people and the churches were being assaulted and threatened by lies and false teachers. He wasn't going to sit on the sidelines and allow this to keep going on. John Calvin says this, the pastor ought to have two voices. One, to gather the sheep. And the other for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The Scriptures supplies the pastor with both means of doing it. Pastor John wasn't going to stand on the sidelines and allow this to continue. Remember, the letter was purposeful, was occasional, was twofold. John was responding and refuting the false teachings, but his letter was also pastoral. He used this letter to express his love for people, for God's people. And because of that love, he wanted to give them assurance of what Jesus Christ came to bring, which is eternal life. Man, what a pastoral heart. He gave them this book. And many of you, if you've ever studied or you walk with a new Christian or someone who's doubting their salvation, where do we always tell them to go through? 1 John. Do you pass the test? Can you read 1 John and that's you? Not because you're special, but that's what God has done in you. Then you pass the test. What does Paul say and Peter? Man, examine yourself. Here we go. Let's examine ourselves. But Paul, I mean, John was doing it in a way to say, hey, here, I love my flock. Here's a letter. I know all this is going on out there. And I'm strengthening you. I'm encouraging you to stand up and fight for truth. And I'm writing this letter to you for truth. But I'm also writing because I love you. And here's what Jesus has promised and will continue to promise. Very pastoral. Remember, I told you that that John's gospel and 1 John have very, very similar conclusions or what we would call purpose statements. Okay? The Gospel of John, and if you have headings in your Bible, it probably says, it'll probably tell you in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the purpose statement. Listen to what John says about his Gospel of John. Y'all ready? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Now, you don't have to flip there. This is just the Gospel of John and why John says he wrote it. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you have life in His name. Amen. So what's His purpose statement for 1 John chapter 5, verse 13? John says again, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Man, that's a pastoral heart. I need some John. I get angry when people disrespect our God. And we need to stand firm. But man, I need some of that John. Man, what pastoral love for his people. Just to reassure them. I write these things that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. He is fully human. He is fully God. And he lived to God's holy, perfect standards. He went to the cross to make atoning sacrifice for his people's sins, and he rose victorious. John says, I'm writing the gospel and 1 John so that you know that you have life. That Jesus is who he says he is. How beautiful. By hammering home the essential truths of Christianity, I mean by hammering them home. And that's what he's going to do in 1 John. He's going to strengthen the people to fight against, but B, with the pastoral love, he's going to reassure genuine believers that they have eternal life. They have the promises of God. John MacArthur writes this, 1 John thus spirals through the biblical balance of truth, obedience, and love. There's the test. First part, purpose of this book was to refute heresies. Second part of this was John to be a pastor, to teach the faithfulness to the basics of Christianity. You ready for this? It's John MacArthur. He says, truth, obedience, and love. This is what John was writing to his people. Purpose number two. Okay? John MacArthur. Number A, truth. John, the real John. Not John MacArthur, the real John. Apostle John. What's he write? A proper belief in Jesus. That's truth. Can't miss Jesus. He's writing this to let them know Jesus didn't only appear divine. Jesus didn't become a God when he was baptized and then he stopped being God at crucifixion. No, he's telling them Jesus is who he says he is. Truth. The real John, John MacArthur. Truth. Who Jesus is. What does that truth produce? John MacArthur says obedience. Apostle John says that truth in Jesus produces obedience to his commands. So we get the second part of this. What does that obedience do? Brings love. You will know them by their love. This brings love to God and the believers. So two purposes. To refute the false teachings and to strengthen the people. Not to go fight. Remember, John loved his flock. He loved the people of the churches there. He was strengthening them to stand firm in the truths. But he's also reassuring them. How? that if you really know who Jesus Christ is, that truth will produce obedience to His commands, and obedience to His commands will produce a love for God and His people, a.k.a. transformation. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Men and women, this is the purpose of that letter. These are the reasons John is writing this, not to one church, but to many churches, because of the heresies that's flooding that time. And he did it with the love for people to know who Christ is. Yes, that should be our hearts as we walk through this 1 John. Before we conclude, I did throw in there the theology of 1 John, because I like it. Theology of 1 John, we find one theology, the study of God. We see monotheism in this book. We're going to see God's holiness in this book. We're going to see God's love in this book. We're going to see Jesus as the testimony of God in this book. And we're going to see God's adoption of believers in this book. So a lot of study of God. Number two, Christology. It's very high Christology, that Jesus Christ is human and He is God. Number three, pneumatology. Okay, light of the Holy Spirit, what we're anointed with, what we're baptized with, teaches us truth. We'll see that. Soteriology, the study of salvation. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the atoning sacrifice death of fully human Jesus and fully God Jesus. And, of course, eschatology. There is some end-time study in the five chapters of 1 John. So as we walk through these, we'll also learn and glean some of these aspects as we walk through. Now, as we finish today, 1 John, the conclusion. Why? Why 1 John? Couple things. We live in an era that looks with distrust on any type of certainty or conviction about truth. Correct? Would you say that's what the era we live in? Everybody looks at us or looks with distrust on certainty and absolute truths. So we need to know. Society and culture almost has completely abandoned absolute truths. Our world has begun to tolerate almost any and all types of viewpoints and worldviews and beliefs except those of sound biblical doctrine. This is the era we live in. No certainty, no absolute truths. We've almost abandoned them, and we'll take anything and any viewpoint and any worldviewpoint and any belief, and almost all of them, except for sound biblical doctrine. What did Paul write, 1 Timothy? There's going to come a time. There's going to come a time when people will not put up with, not doctrine. People like doctrine. They would not put up with sound doctrine. We live in that era. Here's the saddest part of that, and I believe John would cry to know the Apostle John is beginning to creep into churches. It's beginning to make its way into churches. Churches are being influenced by the culture and the false and the worldviews, and these teachings are being crept in. They're just slowly and surely making their way in. Remember, Gnosticism was influenced by Greek philosophy, the surrounding culture of Ephesus. Our churches are starting to cave in. Sadly, letting this outside world and stuff creep in to the called out. God have mercy on us. It's creeping in. The Bible and its commands, they've just become relative. My truth and Brother Jimmy's truth don't even have to match. Brother Jimmy can say I'm wearing a green coat and I can say my coat's blue, but it don't matter. Truth is relative. It depends on what we make out of it. The Bible is no longer authoritative. It's no longer sufficient. It's no longer inerrant. But people have just said, my truth is your truth. And this is what I think the Bible means. So why 1 John? This is why. Church, to think that the Bible has many interpretations. So listen to this. To think that the Bible has many interpretations, or that no one can truly know absolute truths or what the Bible says. If that outside world's talking about, well, let's just sit around and what does this scripture mean to you? What does this scripture mean to you? Because it's all relative. No one really knows absolute certain truths. Men and women, if that is true, then we have accused God of being unable to clearly reveal Himself and His truth to humanity. I mean, listen, hear what we're saying. I got it wrote down with all capitals. I missed it in bold. If we say that, we are accusing God of being unable to clearly reveal Himself and His truth to humanity. What arrogance. That's why 1 John, we have this stuff going on now. John MacArthur writes, those who deny Scripture's clarity are motivated by rebellion against its clear message of sin and righteousness. Amen. Just as 1 John was written to some churches to refute and to strengthen, we need to refute and we need to strengthen our people today. Because John MacArthur says we're at attack. What's he write again? Those who deny Scripture's clarity, and that clarity is absolute truth, certainties, they are motivated by rebellion against its clear message of sin and righteousness. Church, we need to teach and strengthen Christians to fight and stand against these false doctrines and these teachings. And we need to love one another. And we need to keep preaching truth to one another. We need to keep praying for one another. But we must stand for truth that Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created and it was good. Genesis 3, we ruined it. Yes, we. If you don't think you'd have done what Adam and Eve does, you've just proven your sin nature. We ruined it. Psalm 5:5 says that God abhors evildoers. We don't teach that anymore. God is always love, love, love. He loves the sinner and hates the sin. Psalm 5:5 says God hates evildoers. That is truth. That is certain. That is fact. Psalm 14, 1 through 3, Psalm 53, 1 through 3 say the same exact things. I will paraphrase that God looks down, looking on mankind to see if anyone is seeking after Him. And it says they all have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. Because our very best before a holy God is but filthy rags. Good doesn't mean we don't pay our taxes or I don't walk around chopping people's head off. I don't rob banks. We're not talking about sin out there. I'm talking about sin in here. No one does good. That's certain and that's a fact. We are sinners. Romans 3:10, when it talks about sinners, Paul refers 3 verse 10, as it is written, no one does good. What's he referring to? Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Psalm 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We missed the target. Guys, we can't back down on truths. These are certain truths that if we stand before God in our own righteousness, depart from me, I never knew you. Because of these truths, we run to the cross. Because of these truths, we cry out to God. God, only you can save me. God, I have missed the mark. I am a sinner. God, save me by your grace through faith in Jesus. Truly God, truly man. Who lived his life at the target. He lived up to the holy, righteous standards of God. And he willingly went to the cross for us. And like John MacArthur says, God treated Jesus on that cross as he lived our life, and he lives and he treats us because of the cross like we lived Christ's life. Those are truths and we need to proclaim them. Everybody needs Jesus. Those are truths we need to proclaim. But part of that truth, guys, is the transformation. It is the regeneration of a new creation. That God has taken a dead heart in Ephesians 2 and he has breathed the breath of life in it. And behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. That's truth. And as we close, we look at 1 John 3, verse 21 and 20. This is what it says. Beloved, in our heart does not condemn us We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. We're going to get a lot of this in 1 John. That there is a transformation. That we love God's laws and statutes and we do want to meditate on them day and night. Those who seek after God's truth, they find it, they seek it, they want it. Do you pass the test? Read 1 John. As we walk through this, I will be, Lord willing, in verses 1 through 4 next week. It's only 5 chapters. Take Saturday off. Read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 Monday, and let's just keep reading it till we're finished with it. It's a beautiful book. Pass the test to know that assurance that you are a child of God. It says, is exactly what John wants to magnify in his first letter as the assurance and the evidence of genuine salvation. Two occasions, to refute and to assure as we walk through these things. I hope you're excited about it. I have been super excited about it. As you can tell, I can just keep on and on and on. Next week, we will be in the first 4 verses of the prologue. I'm excited about this. Thank you guys for the opportunity to preach. Thank you guys for being here for worship. God help us. As Brother Jeremy continues to remind us, and my family has taken it, and we might owe him some patent money. We are dependent people. We're dependent on the grace of God for every second of every day. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to walk through your word. Father, is no doubt, Father, you wrote this, or you used men to write your word. But Father, it is from you, where you reveal yourself and your truth to us. So Father, we beg that you continue to teach it to us. Continue to fill us with knowledge and truth, Father God. Father, to glorify you. Father, give us love. Give us love for a lost world. Father, that we live right in front of a crooked and twisted generation. Why? To point to you. Father, help us to love the brethren, to forgive the brethren, to walk in unity with the brethren. Father, continue to change us. And as we walk through this world, Father God, and these false teachings, these false doctrines, Father, strengthen us. Give us a desire to study your word, Father, that we know truth. Father, help us to study our word to assure us. Father, that we do love to keep your commandments. That we do love your statutes. Father, that we do love you because you first loved us. As we learned this morning, Father God, it doesn't matter how much we know or how much we can talk or how beautiful we sing or how talented we are, Father God, if we do these things without love, then we don't know you. Help us, Father, with that. Help us to love you deeper. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.